Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this, the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany, is taken from Paul's first epistle to the church at Corinth, the 15th chapter, and we will read the first 11 verses in that chapter. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, where we read in the name of our Lord. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, indeed, this is simply all that we need. Let us be so found faithful, Father, in your grace. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. This epistle is very episodic. It's a very interesting epistle. It's obviously made up of questions. People were asking St. Paul certain things, and he responded to them. And this really is quite poignant because this is like his final response. This is the last thing he has to say to them. If you remember in the earliest part of this epistle, he's talking to them about division within the church, and he's warning them very strongly. He says, you can't have division within the church. And there were people who were saying, well, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Peter, or I belong to somebody, and Apollos. And he says, you know, you can't have this. You cannot have this within the church. The church has always got to remain a unified body. As a matter of fact, when we look at the church, it can't have any other manifestation. It can't be known in any other way. What we show in the world now of the church can exist, and as a matter of fact, doesn't exist. Can't exist in the mind of God. God has no use for it. What we present within our different sort of groups and different sort of things are things that we have done. They have nothing to do with God, and any person that claims God for them is a fool. And this is precisely the point that Paul is trying to make. You can't do this. You cannot do this with the church. The church is too sacred. It's too wonderful. You can't do this. He says, I don't care about your personal disputes. I don't care about your personal complaints. I don't care about any of these things that you do. The church is not yours. Divide. You cannot do this to the church. The church is too holy. It's too wonderful. He says, and you can't do this. And this is where you come to this incredible contrast in terms of understanding. After he goes through all of these things, he gets to this point and he tells them very clearly, the reason why you can't do this is because of the basic sense of the gospel. He says, the gospel cannot be used in this way. So if you're of the gospel, you can't do this. You cannot do this. And this is the whole fundamental point here that he makes in this last And you know, I don't believe in chapters. Chapters weren't in the Bible anyways. This last great utterance that he offers in 1 Corinthians 15 is to understand, I want you to realize something, he says. I'm telling you the gospel again. He says, I'm telling you the gospel again. He says, because I can't fix it. He says, I can't fix you. I can't do this. He says, that's beyond human power. Human power cannot do this. He says, the only thing that can fix this, the only thing that can solve this whole dilemma is the same thing that's always been there from the beginning. That's the only thing that can do anything. He says, the only message that can make any change, the only message that can truly bring about any form of understanding, the only message that's going to break your hard heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, that's the only thing that's going to do it. It's the only thing that's going to maintain you. It's the only thing that can be. It's the same thing like when we talked about with Peter. Peter says, you can't be blind. You can't be blinded to the fact that your own sins have been purged. You've been purged from your sins. And he says, and until the day I die, he says, that's what I'm going to tell you. You've been purged from your sins so that the grace of God would be manifested in your own heart and you would not allow that hard-heartedness to rise up and to become so bitter that you would even destroy something as great as the church. And this is his last appeal. This is his last appeal. He says, now again, he says, I'm making known to you what I want to make known to you. He says, is the good news. He says, it's the good news that I announced to you. He says, that you believed. He says, when I announced it to you, you believed it. And he says, in which you also stand, because that's the only thing you can stand in. There's no name that we can give ourselves. There is no understanding that we can give ourselves by which we can stand. There's nothing that we can stand in. As a matter of fact, if we attempt that, we will not stand. And that's what he's saying. He says, that's why you're becoming divided. He says, because you have lost the essence of what this is all about. He says, this fundamental thing that you believed in and that you stand in, and he says, through which also you're saved. He says, because that's the only thing that has saved us. The only thing that has saved us. He says, we have no other claim to anything. He says, the only thing that has ever saved us is the grace of God through the gospel. He says, that's what saved us. He says, that's all that there is. He says, if by means of the word of the good news I announced to you, you're holding fast, he says, because this is the only thing. And what he's saying is, this is his concern. He says, that you're not holding fast to this. He says, my concern is that if you're allowing yourselves to be pulled in these directions and you're being pulled off and you become these little groups and all of a sudden you're not happy with anything and everybody is a little less than you, he says, then what has happened? He says, you are not holding fast to that gospel. He says, you've lost that gospel. He says, and that's why he says, unless you've believed superficially, he says, unless your faith is really just superficial, it's just an outward thing. He says, for I delivered to you with utmost importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the consecrated writings. What he's bringing out here to understand very clearly, Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. He died to take our sins away. And this is the point that he's talking about. He died to take away our sins. He took your sin. He took my sin. He took them all. He died for our sins. So how can we ever get divided over somebody's sin or what we see in them that we don't like or something that we do that happens? How can we ever become divided over any of those things? How can that ever happen? If we understand very clearly that Christ died for our sins, if he died for our sins, then our sins are no more. And if they are no more, how can we dare to ever hold someone to account for their sin? You see, there's this sickness that we have. I don't want to be held to account for my sin, but I'm more than happy to hold you account for yours. And that's schlock. And that's what Paul is saying. How could it be that if you actually believe the gospel and you understand that Christ died for our sins, your sins, my sins, he died for them, that as a matter of fact, according to the consecrated writings, he says, according to the holy scriptures that we talk about, that we would understand that now your sin has been taken away. Everyone. For everyone. Your sin has been taken away. God is not holding you account to this. And he says very clearly, and he evidenced this in Jesus, he says that he died for our sins, that he was buried. As a matter of fact, he experienced full death. He was buried. And he rose up on the third day. Also in accordance with the consecrated writings. That's what the consecrated writings say. He rose up. And he goes on to bear witness to this. And he says, and even that weren't enough. He says, he appeared to Cephas, to Peter. He says, he appeared to Peter. Then he appeared to all the 12. He says, so he made himself known, risen from the dead. He says, then next he appeared to over 500 fellow believers. He says, so during the time of the remaining earthly sojourn he had, he also appeared to many, many other people. He showed up and showed himself to all of these people. He says, most of them are still alive. He says, some of them have fallen asleep in death. But he says, but most of them are still alive. He says, we know that he did this. In other words, what he's saying is to realize very clearly, we know that he died to take away our sins. We know this. And he rose from the dead to show us that he had done it, that he had finished it, that it was now complete. And then he makes this tremendous statement, because some of the people were claiming, well, I belong to Paul. You know, they're running around, I belong to Paul. He says, He says, last of all, as though to a monster. This is ektroma in Greek, and it means the sense of a child that's actually born way premature. He says, he appeared to me, and it has the sense of like a stillbirth. He says, he appeared to me as one who's like a monstrosity, a deformed, stillborn. He says, he appeared to me. And you get what he's saying. You understand what he's saying. He says, this is the way that we would appear in the world. He says, this is how I would appear. He says, because I was dead in my sins and my trespasses, this is how I would appear. He says, you want to have a party that follows me. He says, well, this is how ugly I am. He says, by nature. And he says, because I persecuted God's congregation. He says, I was dead. He says, as wicked as could be. He says, and I was doing all this harm to the church. I was doing everything I could. And then he simply says, but by God's grace, I am what I am. Glory to God. By God's grace, I simply am what I am. He says, that's all there is to it. He says, by God's grace, I simply am what I am. He says, I can't lay claim to perfection. As a matter of fact, I can't lay claim to anything. He says, I was like a stillborn. He says, I was like an ugly, deformed stillborn. He says, that's what I came into this world as. And he says, but by God's grace, he says, I am what I am. He says, by God's grace, I am what I am. Why? Because Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. He died for our sins. And he rose from the dead to show by God's grace that we are what we are. By God's grace, we are the purchased possession of God. We are the blood-washed throng. We are pure and we are holy in his sight. And even though in the flesh we carry our imperfection, God does not see our imperfection. He does not look upon our imperfection. God doesn't regard our imperfection. God looks upon none of that any longer. God looks upon his Son, and he sees us in his Son. And he sees us cleansed, and he sees us washed, and he sees us pure, and he sees us holy, and he sees us in his glory. And that's all that Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. He says, I want you to understand, you look at me as being some great apostle. He says, I'm not, and yet I am. He says, solely because of God's grace. He says, by God's grace, I am what I am. And his grace toward me, he says, wasn't empty. He says, it wasn't an empty thing. He says, instead, in greater abundance than them all, I labored. He says, in understanding, he says, God gave me this great, great ministry. He says, which is why I was able to get to you in Corinth. He says, why I was able to get to all of you Gentile peoples, he says, is because God sent me to do that. He says, God gave me this gift to be able to come to you. He says, so I was able to do that where a lot of the others weren't. They weren't able to do that. That wasn't their commissioning. Their commissioning was to go to the people of God that were already in Israel, to the Jewish people. He says, but mine came to go to you Gentiles. And he says, so I went out and that's what I did. He says, but even I didn't do that. He says, it was the grace of God that's with me. He says, it's the grace of God that did it. He says, it's the grace of God that changed everything for me. He says, because looking out as I was, when I would look into the world, I didn't even see you. You didn't have any value to me. He says, you weren't part of the people of God. You're just these strangers out there, just a bunch of idiot pagans, and you don't know anything about what you're doing, and all that's going to happen to you is you're all going to go to hell. He says, until one day Jesus appeared to me, and then I realized I was the one with the problem, not you. He says, and so he sent me to you. He says, he sent me to you. Because the one thing, he says, that I can understand is to be in darkness and blind. To be blinded by sin. So I came to you to tell you the gospel. He says, that's why I came to you. He says, that's the only reason why I came to you. I didn't come to you to make up little bodies of people around, you know, and stuff where you could name yourselves and then pat yourselves on the head because you're really the true believers on the planet. It says, I came to you to give you the gospel. I came to you to give you the gospel so that you would believe the gospel, that you'd understand, that you would understand Christ died for our sins. He took away the sin of the world. So that Paul says, so that now I can walk freely amongst you. Says, when I was younger, I couldn't do that. No, I'd never be seen with you. I wouldn't touch the same food you touch. I wouldn't eat it. He says, I wouldn't have anything to do with you. Says, I would have to go on the other side of the street to get away from you. He says, I'd do everything that I could to avoid being contaminated by you. He says, now, he says, I come right in there and hang out with you and do all these sort of things because now I understand there's nothing but the grace of God. Nothing. And that's why he says, therefore, he says, whether it was I myself or those others, and this is how he's solving chapter one, actually. He says, whether it was I myself, whether it was Peter, whether it was Apollos, whether it was somebody else, he says, in this way we preach, and this is the only way you have faith. This is the only way you have faith. You can't have faith in any other way. You can call it whatever you want. You can run around saying, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, pat yourself on the head all day, everything you want. Outside of the gospel, there is no faith. There's no Christian faith. And this is precisely what he was trying to say to the Corinthians. You need to understand, outside of this gospel, there is no faith. You can call yourself anything you want. You know, you can make yourself, I always love that, you know, we're the first church of this. Nobody's ever like the third. No, let's be the third church of this. We're always the first. We're the first. Give me a break. The reality of things is there's only the only. There is the only. The only. And the only belongs to Jesus Christ. He is its sole head. He is the only begotten Son of the living God. And he died for our sins. And this is precisely the whole message. That's all. He says, this is all that you need to know. All that we ever need to know is that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, died for our sins. He died for our sins. He took them away. So that now when we look around, that's not what we would see. We wouldn't see sins. Because you understand right away, as soon as that's what we focus on, all of a sudden everything changes. You see, you can't be around those people, you know, because they got some wrong idea. You know, so you recognize you can't be around those people anymore, you know. So now you gotta set up your own group or you gotta do some sort of thing, you know, and set yourself apart, and you don't realize you are the enemy. You have become the enemy. Because no one can divide the church. Because it's not ours to divide. It belongs to Jesus who died for our sins. This is our only hope in the world. It's the only shot that we got. When we come to these ideas where we're going to like personally protect ourselves or save the church, you know, I hate to tell you, King Henry VIII was called defender of the church. Not exactly the best example to follow. The understanding of the church is that the church goes into the world. And the church goes into the world with the gospel. The church goes into the world and simply brings this message. Jesus died for your sins. He died for your sins. Paul could say to the Gentiles, I don't see your sins. I don't see your sins. He says, all I see is that Jesus died for your sins. And so what I see now is that God has called you. God has called you, and he says, so I brought you the gospel. And he says to the church at Corinth, I brought you the gospel, that's all. I just brought you the gospel. He says, I brought you this gospel so that this is the way that you would live. He says, don't get caught up in trying to identify yourselves in some other way. Don't get caught up in thinking of this or that or the other thing and murmur, complain. My gosh, the world is so full of complaint. Everything is a complaint. Everything, we complain about everything. It's like, oh my gosh. You know, no sooner, stuff doesn't even happen and we're already making up complaints about it. You know, it hasn't even taken place. We're complaining. Well, it might happen, so let's complain. And we get to this point where you realize that's all that we hear in the world is complaining. We complain over everything. It's like everything that happens, we complain. We complain. We live in the Keweenaw Peninsula. We get snow. We complain. For crying out loud, we live in the Keweenaw Peninsula. Guess what? Nobody ever said it wouldn't snow here. You know, it's like if you were thinking that this was going to be Florida, maybe global warming will work out someday, but it ain't happening right away. You live in the Keweenaw Peninsula, you're going to get snow. So what do? We complain. Oh, yeah, it makes it go away. No, it doesn't make it go away. We just get more. Maybe if we kept complaining, we wouldn't get quite as much. Maybe it would stop a little bit. You know, you come to this point, we complain about everything. The world is so full of negativity and hatred. And it's no wonder that nationally, in every other aspect of our lives, we have become so divided. We're divided people, and you look around and you wonder why. Why in God's name would we ever be divided? Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. So that we would know the love of God. And Paul says, and that's why I love this, because he uses himself as an example. He says, you've got to understand how ugly I was. He says, how completely debauched I was. But by God's grace, he says, I am what I am. So he's saying to the church at Corinth, I want you to understand that it's by God's grace you are what you are. It's not because you're a follower of Paul or a follower of Peter or a follower of Apollos. It's because you heard the gospel and you believed it. You believed the gospel because it's true. You are cleansed. You are holy. You are pure in his sight. And your sins and your iniquities, they are remembered no more. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every trespass. Even what we haven't done yet, he's already suffered and died and paid the price for. So that we can freely live and freely come. And we can freely enjoy his kingdom. And we can freely enjoy the life that he's given us. Because it's eternal. It's already started now. And living in that way in the world, we can do even as St. Paul and change the world, because that's all the world needs to hear. The world needs to know. The world needs to understand. God receives you. He receives you. It's not that he didn't know your faults, but he long took care of them because Jesus died for your sins. So that now you could freely come to him. And this one thing he will always do. He will receive you. He will always receive you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Everything else is bad news. Fake news, that'll work. This is the good news. The good news. God receives sinners, and by his grace, they are what they are. The beloved children of the Most High God, in the image of God's own Son, holy, pure, and precious in his sight. Today we celebrate the sacrament. That's why we celebrate the sacrament. We celebrate the sacrament for that purpose. We don't celebrate the sacrament to get us to be something. We celebrate the sacrament because we are. Because we are something. We come to feed on the body and blood of Jesus Christ because we are cleansed from our sins. Because we know his forgiveness. And his fullness dwells within us by the Holy Spirit. And we walk in newness of life. We come to the supper because we're invited. Because he freely says, come. He says, I want you. I want you here. Come. Come to me. Come to me. He says, you're mine. By my grace, he says, you are what you are. So we come. So we come. And we partake of his grace. Together with all the saints of God. All the beloved in Christ Jesus. We celebrate his gift of life. And then we go home and enjoy it. Because that's his gift. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. That we would remember them no more. But we would abide in his life. And in his forgiveness. And in his grace. Forever. Forever. And that's the gospel. And nothing else works. That's the only thing that works. Glory be to God. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, what a marvelous story you have given to us. It's not just a story, it's the real thing. It's the reality. God receives sinful people. And he cleanses them and he makes them pure. So that there is no memory of their frailty or infirmity anymore, for the blood of Jesus Christ speaks for them and intercedes for us all. We pray, Father, once again, that you would remind us of the glory of that gospel. That in this day, even as we leave this place, that, Father, we would bring it wherever we go. That people would see and know it's simply by your grace that we are what we are. And that they would know the same thing and find that peace. Grant us this, Father, we ask, in the name of him who laid down his life for us and shed his blood for us, that we would be found in his image to dwell with you forever. The precious name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord. And so we pray. Amen.